Pope Francis, in his number 35 of his exhortation, has this wonderfully simple advice for us. When we adopt a pastoral goal and a missionary style, which would actually reach everyone without exception or exclusion, there's Jesus again, and that's our mission, that's what we're being invited to do, not exclude anybody, be really Catholic, all-embracing. Well, the message has to concentrate on the essentials, on what's most beautiful, most grand, most appealing, and at the same time, most necessary. And I love, and I presume you do, that Caravaggio, that's one of the Matthew 3, you know, and it's the angel, look at the way the fingers are like this, the angel's cry, as I see it, saying to Matthew, now get it exactly right, like get the point, you know, just don't be fiddling around or distracting anybody, get right to it. And that's what Matthew's inspired to do, by God, of course. And that's what we're being inspired to get to the essential, or the Pope's saying, what's most grand and appealing and beautiful and necessary. Well, the Catechism says that the most whatever of our faith is the doctrine of the Trinity. So there's that icon, it's in this by Rublev, 1400 and something earlier in that century. That's the so-called Trinity. You know it, it's actually about Exodus story of the three angelic, let's say, or heavenly or mysterious beings that come to tell Abraham and his wife that they're going to have a child, Isaac, the answer to the promise, on their way to Sodom. Okay, so that's the scene, actually, but this author, and he wasn't the first to do it, sees it as a symbol of the Trinity. I want to tell you a story because it was very helpful to me. I was middle 30s, I was chaplain at the University of New South Wales, and if you know that university, it's all changed now, but at the bottom of the Bassa steps were these little huts, army huts that were there, nothing to cool them, nothing to heat them up, and it was summer, it was the beginning of the academic year, so we're early March, and I had just had a meat pie for lunch. And I went back to my little office and had the door open, which is the way you do it, I know. And there's a knock on the door, and the gardener comes in and he says, g'day. So I said, g'day. I mean, that's how you do it. When you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. So I said, g'day. He said, what's all this about the Trinity? I can still remember, it was so clear. I remember thinking, oh my God, ask me in the evening at Watson's Bay Pub, looking out over the harbour with the moon and, you know, friends and a wine or whatever. Well, I'll talk about the Trinity for hours because it's so mystically beautiful, but oh God, 2 o'clock in the afternoon with a meat pie with no meat in it probably, churning around here trying to get all your energy. So I had that good sense for once in my life. I said, oh, well, what do you think of it? Oh, I'm so glad I asked that question, because his spade and his fork, sat in the corner and talked about the Trinity. That's all he actually wanted to do, probably. And I'll go to the end, then I'll come back. And I must have sat there, I have never forgotten it, and it's 40 years ago. Yeah, 40 years ago. I remember sitting there, and I must have been obviously enjoying it, and he must have seen that, so he kept going and going and going. And at the end, when he stopped talking, he said, thanks, Father, and walked out. Which was the wisest thing he could do, because I gave him no help. But he gave me a lot of help, and I'll just tell you how he put it. He was a guitarist, a singer, a gardener, clearly. He said, I look at it this way, and I'm going to do it so briefly. I reckon he went for 20 minutes or half an hour. He said, I look at God the Father as the dance. And I look at God the Son as the dancer. And I look at God the Holy Spirit, he says, as the dancing. like, it's very good. The dance, it's abstract a bit. It's got, what is a dance? I mean, you can read about it in the book. Give us a favourite dance you know about. Help me. No one's helping me. The tango, all right. But you read about the tango in a book, but if you just read in a book with a broom in your hand, you can't do much. I can't anyhow. So to know what a dance is, you have to see the dancer. You think, oh, wow, is that what it is? And you're watching it. But even if you see a dancer doing the dance, you still haven't got what it is till you get up and get caught up in it and actually do it. The dancing is the experience of the dance. Another way of looking at it, I'm now extrapolating on it, is God is the song. Where is your song, my Lord? The song, you may know that hymn, I don't know. God is the song, but we need a singer. And the singing is what we're doing together, which makes the song come alive and be real and be experienced. Or, to use a more traditional term, God is love. The Father is love, of course. But what is love? Some people have never experienced it much, or that it's been jeopardized, or they've walked out on them. They had a lovely marriage, collapsed, or the children walked out and they don't know where they are. Well, you know all these millions of stories of people. So what is love? Unless you have a lover, someone who shows you the love, a mum, a dad, a spouse, a friend, a companion, whatever, there's all kinds of love, you know that. And the Spirit, as Paul says, is the loving that's poured into our hearts. So our experience of the Trinity, it's in the loving. That's where it all starts. It starts as little kids in the home. When we experience the loving, and and the loving takes us to Jesus, the lover, if we're trained properly. And we had a first reconciliation here last night, 10 kids. It was so beautifully prepared by one of the women in the parish. It was a gorgeous thing, and the kids were so lovely. And the prayer, anyhow, we've all done that hundreds of times, and it isn't always lovely, but it was last night. So it's in that experience, and their parents are sitting there quiet. It's a bit of a miracle. And praying. Of course, I invited them to do it, but they were still doing it. So that's the thing, and that takes us, the loving takes us to Jesus, the lover, and we watch him, and as we watch him, we get to know God as love. The way Mary Magdalene did, the leper did, the blind man, and Zacchaeus, and all the gospel, and the man on the cross. So the Catechism says, I've got it there for you, the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the most fundamental and essential teaching in the sacred order, the hierarchy of the truths of faith. Brackets. So long as we understand the theology carefully. Because if we don't, and if we present it the way it was presented to me as a young man with a triangle, you know, you've got a triangle and father there, and there's three, but there's one. It's really one, but three, and it's a mystery. So you go away thinking, oh, it's a mystery, so I don't understand it, but I'll just say it. It's nothing like that at all. There's only one God, and it's the God that Jesus prayed to, the God he called Abba, the God he called God, my God, my God. There's only one God, but God is all-embracing, and Jesus is the one who, the human Jesus, of course. We can start our theology, if you like, top down. That's all right. Some of the councils of the church do it, so you go for it. I'm not telling you it's wrong, but it doesn't get you anywhere. We can start from the thing we don't know least about. No one knows God. And then we work our way down to the humanity of Jesus, and we end up where most adult Catholics are, quite absolutely. Oh, yes, of course Jesus is God, but they don't believe he's man. They do, they say it, but they don't believe it. And even in the seminary, what about you or me? Our biggest problems were Jesus being really man. Was he really man? I mean, if he was, he knew the future. I don't. And you know, He was like us somewhere, but he wasn't really like us here or here or anywhere else. So we struggled with the humanity of Jesus. Well, that's bizarre, because everyone who met Jesus didn't have the slightest doubt about his humanity. And they started there, and they asked, who is this? Who is this? Man, who is he? And they kind of went in and in and in and in and in and in and in. And then someone said to Mindigo, here, you did, Adrian, on the cross they saw stunning love. I thought, wow. And then when they looked at Jesus all their life and there too, they saw that the secret of his life was prayer, was a communion with God, was a, I am the Father are one. Doesn't mean they're identical, that's heresy. But I and the Father are one in this amazing, complete communion of life and love and everything. And that's his divinity, surely. He was so open to God that he is in God. And we even say it at Mass, he humbled himself to share our humanity. May we share his divinity. That's our faith. That's the fathers of the church. That's our Christian life, is sharing in the divinity of Jesus. But we're not another God. This God is infinite, totally all embraced. Everything is an expression of God. There's the darkness of sin, yes, but fundamentally every single creature is a way of expressing God. So this beautiful mystery of how it primarily, anyhow, I think, we're not dissecting God, we're not that silly. Heavens, we don't know what light is, we don't know what most things are, and we think we know what God is. So let's stop all that. We're not dissecting God, we're looking at how God accesses our hearts and how we access God. And how do we do it? Through the singing, through the Spirit that is poured into our hearts. And that's palpable and real and multifaceted, but it's beautiful, and that's the Christian life. So we experience the Spirit, all right, and we experience the lover, Jesus, through, thank God, through the Gospels and all that, because we weren't here when he was here on earth, but we believe in that, in an apostolic faith, and we experience it through each other in mysterious ways, in the poor and so on. And through that, we are faced towards the one mystery, the Abba, who is God. You'd say that all a lot better, but anyway, that's my best shot at it. But it's the fundamental truth of our faith, and we mustn't give Muslims, at least mostly today, we mustn't give them the impression that we believe in three gods. Or we're total heretics from Christianity, but also they just find that appalling. We have to know that there's only one God, one all-embracing God. Well, comments. Knowing that God is spirit reminds us to be attentive to the divinely inspired movements of longing as we yearn for closer communion with God, whose spirit inspires us. We've got to trust our own spirit. Movements of wonder and praise as we rejoice in God being with us. It reminds us to be sensitive to these movements in every man and every woman. Jesus was so sensitive to it. He could sense in Mary of Magdala a spirit, a yearning, a longing, a communion that she didn't have but wanted. And that's where he zoned in. And the woman in adultery too. And the thief on the cross. And so on and so on and so on. We've got to ask for that as priests, of course, to be sensitive to the spirit in here and in there. Knowing that God is word reminds us to be attentive to the words and actions through which God speaks to us, and the words and actions through which we respond to God. We learn to reverence the sacred ground of each person's spirit and be attentive to each person's word, as together we journey towards God, who's the source, the Father, the Mother, they're both good words, they're just analogies, of course, of all. Source of all. So we're listening to the words. We tell people to do that in marriage and counselling. You know, he's speaking and she finishes a sentence for him before he's got halfway through. And of course, they've been living together for 10 years, so they know each other pretty well, they think. And you can tell as the third person, hello, he's trying to say something new. He's not trying to say that. That's not what I'm hearing. But she's hearing that because that's what she heard yesterday and the day before. So you've got to say to her, hold it, darling, just wait. Maybe he's saying something to you that he wants you to hear, and it mightn't be that. And then he says it. And she says, oh. You know what I mean? Because he's listening behind the words to the word, to what he's trying to communicate. We've all got to try to do that. Knowing that God is Father reminds us to open our hearts to God's love and to treat every person as our brother and sister. Wasn't that the problem with the eldest boy in that lovely parable of the prodigal son? He never called the prodigal bloke my brother. He says to the father, when the father runs out to him as well, God runs out to him and says, look, come in, your brother. And he says, this son of yours, he will not relate to him as a brother. We can be like that. John 3:34, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. How do we know that? Because he gives the Spirit without reserve. The lover inspires the loving. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And once again, that amazing statement of Paul. All his statements are amazing. If you find anybody who doesn't like St. Paul, don't get them to buy my commentary. It costs $50. It costs me $50. But it's all on the web anyhow. You can get it down. But even if you've got something better, use it. But Paul is a great lover and a wonderful... I don't have to convince you of that, but he is, and so misread and this is what he says here: I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live here in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the faith that we saw on the cross. More than it was, we saw it everywhere, they saw it everywhere, but wow, it stood out, the light in the darkness stood out on the cross, because what a dreadful place he was in, but he still loved. So what's that tell us about God? Paul, in his first, I'm trying to get, this is all, this whole talk is meant to be trying to get to the essence of our faith, the central things that we believe. Well, there's another wonderful statement by Paul. There are varieties of charisms, that is a grace gift. He's not just talking about gifts, he's talking about gifts of grace, gifts of the Spirit. There are varieties of them, but there's only one Spirit. There are varieties of diakonia, ministries, ways of being vehicles of God's will in the world. But there's only one Lord, risen Christ. There are varieties, how do you translate this, I don't know, but the Greek is, I've got it in English lettering, of course, energema, and you can hear the word energy in that. There are varieties of ways of energizing, getting things moving, power, which is a wonderful thing. You've got power, use it. Power, making, enabling things. Well, there are varieties of ways of enabling, but it's the same God who activates them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And any of you who are, I know I've already mentioned one of you who's a provincial, and I found out he's not, but anyway, he's a nice man, and he was organising this for us all, and he's not listening. So here we are. But look at this. Where is it? So that's you. That's you. That's your gift from God. You've got many, of course, but this is you. Isn't it important that your ministry fits with your gift. This hasn't always been the case. We can waste people. We can find a hole and put you in it. But it's a square hole and you're a round peg. No, I'm not going on too much about this, but it can happen. And we can do it as parish priests too. We can get people to do something, but we haven't discerned that that's their gift. If it's not their gift, they're not going to do it too well anyhow. And they're also, it's going to be the Spirit and the Lord and kind of juggling with each other. But if your ministry, if your action, your vocation, your work, your life is coming from your Spirit and discern, you might know it, but the provincial, whoever, the parish priest sees this gift, just the way Jesus saw the gifts of Mary Magdalene, which she hadn't seen, or Peter, or Judas, or whoever. If we see this, then the power of God can be there. And that's the dance. That's you. That's your ministry. Where Spirit, mission, and God enabling the vine grower, and grapes come out on the vine beautifully because it's all consonant. And we owe that to each other to do that. Not always possible, we've got to do our best. But the point I'm making is that everyone's needed for a vibrant church. That's what the Pope is telling us, to carry out Jesus' mission in the world. Everyone has a gift, everyone has a ministry from God, and everyone, God is powerfully working in them. But we've got to work as a community and we've got to be able to discern it. Ignatius of Antioch, in a letter to the Ephesians, writes this. It's a lovely image, I think. I hope you like it. Let every one of you become a chorus of song, so that in the harmony of your concord, adopting the melody of God in unity, you'll sing for the Father in one voice, in Christ Jesus. It's not a bad image to have in our minds if we're the parish priest somewhere, at least, and many other things, but as parish priest, not a bad, cause it's, you like the orchestra master, what's he called? The conductor, thank you. And you've got this choir or this orchestra going, and you kind of, but everyone has something to do in that orchestra. And the whole parish, if you can get everybody in it to give their gift, they're delighted because people love loving. And if they're doing it and it's in harmony, and our job, which I won't talk about now, I'll talk about a bit later, is to, some people have got to say, look, just quieten it a bit. The tuba is too noisy, we can't hear the violins. So we just had to, and then bring someone else out. And then there's little me at the back, and all I've got is a triangle. It's my only little gift, but it's my moment to go bing. And if I miss it, Beethoven will be very disappointed. So you've got to encourage me to do that just at the right moment. We're all part of this lovely thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Pope number 99 of the exhortation, we're all in the same boat. We're all headed for the same port. Let us ask for the grace to rejoice in the gifts of each, which belong to all. And he has, it's the loveliest thing I've, we're always on the lookout for nice quotes, I guess. It's the loveliest quote, and I'm not going to be, I just thought of it, I'm not going to remember it too well, but I'll try, about ecumenism. And he says something like this, but he says it better in the same document. He says, it's not just getting to know each other better, the Anglicans and the Lutherans and whoever else. It's not just about that. It's about recognizing in the other the gift that God wants for you. That's very beautiful. It's very positive. We're looking for What does this Anglican woman have to offer us Catholics? A lot. And if we're looking for that, because she's got a gift, of course, or this Lutheran man, or this whatever, Hillsong person, we mightn't agree with it. We're not talking about agreement here, we're talking about gifts. And respectfully, and we've got gifts for them too, and they're more likely to want our gift if we want theirs. Rejoicing in the gifts of each, because the gifts of each belong to all. Francis, in number 161, quotes from the New Testament. You can find that, and I won't. The art of compassionate listening, he talks about. And this is a comment I'm making, but having read what he says, you may not agree with it, but I think it's true. No one will listen to our proclaiming of the good news unless they see and feel love. I was trained, maybe you weren't, and you belong to cultures that are probably a lot richer than mine, but I was trained in a way that feelings didn't matter. What mattered is what you do and so on. And we weren't allowed to have friendships in the seminary because it was, I can see now what they were worried about, the dangers of it, but anyhow, your emotional life wasn't developed, mine wasn't, in the seminary time, and that's dangerous because when you come out as a priest, I was only 24, and you meet all these other lovely people around, your emotions tend to start getting going, but they're kind of 10 years too late, if you know what I mean. So, we've got to mature as people. But most people in our world, they know that feelings are so important. And if they don't feel love, they don't recognise it. They're not academic readings of Thomas Aquinas. They're actually into life. Well, I think the Pope is asking a step, gee, if someone doesn't feel you love them, you're probably not loving them.